Greet you all in Jesus' name again this evening. It's been a blessing to be here this weekend or today and see what God is doing here. If we had the foundations that our brother shared with us, the truth that's in God's Word, that's what everything is based on that we believe. Seen in your bulletin that it said the topic of choice for this evening, and the title of my message this evening is Choices. And it will be found in Matthew 7 for text, verses 13 through the end of the chapter. And what is a choice? A choice is when we have the opportunity, the privilege of making a decision between two or more things. And it could be something very simple. It could be something as simple as if we use mayonnaise or Miracle Whip on our sandwich, or provolone or Swiss cheese, or Milwaukee or DeWalt tools, or driving a Ford or a Chevy. It's not really right or wrong, but some people may feel that it's right or wrong, but it's not right or wrong. It's just a decision we have to make. But there are decisions we need to make that have eternal consequences in our life. And when we have a choice about something, that's a freedom we have. It's a privilege. If you send your children to school, they don't have the freedom to choose which subjects they're going to take. They don't have a freedom of setting their own schedule. That's not a choice they have. They follow whatever the person in charge sets up for them. As I think about who's in charge of my life, does that affect what choices I make today? There was a study done that determined the average person makes 35,000 decisions each day. And I thought that sounds like a really high number. But if you think about it, if there's 24 hours a day and you sleep 7 of those, that leaves 17 hours, which is 1,020 minutes and 61,200 seconds. That's every 2 seconds you're making a decision, whether conscious or unconsciously, about something, whether you're looking out the window, whether you're looking at me, whether you're listening to me, whether you're thinking about something else. These are all decisions that are being made every second you're awake. Matthew 7, verses 13 through 29. And it's somewhat broke up into different sections, so I'm not going to read the whole passage at the same time. Verse 13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." These two verses clearly define that there is only two ways in this life, only two roads in the highway of life, the broad way and the narrow way. And it not only describes the two paths, but it also describes the two destinations. The narrow way leads to life, and the broad way leads to destruction. The other thing Jesus mentions here is that there is a gate. And you know, on our farm, we have a lot of gates, and gates are designed to do two things. They're designed to keep things in and to keep things out. People don't enter the narrow way accidentally. There's a gate they must choose to go through to enter the straight way. It takes a deliberate decision, a deliberate choice to enter the narrow way. And it takes a continual conscious effort to remain in that way. Jesus mentions that there will be less people on the narrow way than the broad way. And it says here also that the broad way has a gate. But as I pondered that, I had to wonder, is that a gate that the devil has tied open? That people are just making, not by not making the decision to be on the narrow way, they're automatically on the broad way. I'm not sure. But if we don't make the choice to accept Christ and walk in his path, we will be on the broad road to destruction. So what makes a path narrow? If you're on a natural narrow path, it may have shrubbery on each side. It may have a boulder on one side, a drop off on the other side. It could be a fence on each side of it, or a ditch. There's a lot of people that look at us and say that your church is making a narrow way for you to walk on, because they look at the rules maybe that we have. But God placed them rules there to keep us on his path. That's the desire of it, that we keep traveling toward his kingdom. Those laws teach us right from wrong. They are truth, as our brother shared. They give direction when we're not sure where to turn next. God's laws are there to help us stay on the path. And when I lose my vision of my destination, then I start focusing on the path that I'm on. And I start questioning it just like those that aren't on the path. Those hedges or those barriers that make the path narrow also help keep us on the path. So why did God give man the ability to make choices when in his infinite wisdom he knew man would make the wrong choice? In Genesis we read that God created man with a living soul. He knew man would sin, but he also knew there would be people that make the right decision to choose him and to glorify him. And we can derive satisfaction when you have a machine that does what it's supposed to do. We have robots at home that do our milking, and when everything is working properly, it's just fascinating to watch them work. If you have an engine that's purring smoothly, just like it's supposed to, there's fascination there. But there's more glory, there's more satisfaction when you have an employee or a child that sees work, that does it, merely because they love you, because they enjoy what they're doing. There's a lot more glory in that than there is in a machine doing what it's supposed to. You know, God could have made us like he made the rest of nature, where we don't have a choice. The birds fly south for the winter, fly back north in the spring. They don't have a choice. They just do that. God could have made us with instincts to just do what we're supposed to. But he didn't. He gave us the choice to serve him. Man is almost as predictable as nature. Without God, they will go downhill. They can look at the stars or at the sun and moon, and they can predict an eclipse down to the minute, 1,000 years out, because of God's design, God's attention to detail. And yet that isn't the way God made man. We have the opportunity to choose him and serve him and bring him the glory. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, it says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And the word constraineth here carries the idea of confinement, of restriction, of being controlled. And when I decide to follow Jesus, I become constrained by his love. I become a new man, and my life will glorify him, not me. I will be on that narrow path, that restricted path. A number of years ago, we raised Rottweilers for a number of years, and we had one that had died, and I didn't have any dog then, and we were looking for another dog for the farm. And there was an ad in the merchandiser for South African Boer Bull puppies. And I don't know if any of you know what those are, but they're a pretty big dog, and they're advertised as a farm dog. They're also advertised as a very loyal and potentially somewhat dangerous dog. So these dogs were like 12 weeks old. So we went to look at them. And wound up taking one home. And I put the puppy in the kennel overnight and had some food and water in there for it. And the next morning, I went in to give it some more food and water, and it tried to bite me. And this was just a 12-week-old puppy, and it was also very aggressive already. So it would always take its dog food dish into its doghouse, and you could not get to it without being attacked by this puppy. So I did this for 2 days and called the man I bought the puppy from, and I said, this dog is crazy. I can't raise this. And he said, it said its mother was the same way. He said, give it a week and see what happens. And I didn't know what we exactly had gotten. So I put on my heavy leather welding gloves, and I'd go in each morning, and I got bit that it drew blood through the welding glove. And each day, it was the same. And I decided, I think we got it on a Wednesday or Thursday, and I decided Saturday, by the next Saturday, 10 days, if this thing isn't calmed down yet, it's going back. I can't work with it. And that Saturday morning, I walked into the pen, and it come right over to me. It wasn't aggressive. And I would sit there and talk to it, like trying to get it used to us. And I crouched down that Saturday morning, and it came right over and sat beside my leg. It wanted to be petted. It wanted to be rubbed. And that dog was so loyal to us that it became a danger to everybody else. It was fine as a puppy, but it grew to be about 120, 130 pounds, and it was not safe for other people to come because it was so loyal to us. It was constrained by love instead of fear. Am I that constrained to Christ that I am bringing him the glory because of my love for him? And I'm not saying that we're like dogs. I'm saying that we need to, our devotion to Christ needs to be so strong. We wound up giving the dog away because you can't have a business with people coming and going with a dog that is that protective. It just wasn't going to work. But as we are constrained by love, our actions, our choices are going to become our habits, and our habits are going to become our reactions that we don't even need to make some decisions anymore because it just comes natural for us without spending a lot of time thinking about what our next step is going to be. Verses 15 through 20, back in Matthew 7. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. These verses begin by warning us of false prophets, of false teachers. And it might seem like, as we look at them, that these people are on the narrow path. But as we examine the fruits of their lives, we can tell that while they may look like us, while they may seem to be where we're at, they're not. They're promoting their own ideas, and their fruit shows who is false and who is true. My fruit will show which path I'm on. There was an article in Popular Science about the tree of 40 fruit. And I don't know if any of you have read about this tree. I found it very fascinating. It says, agriculture and art are joining forces in the city of brotherly love. Contemporary artist Sam Van Aken is bringing the tree of 40 fruit to Temple University's main campus in Philadelphia. This art project is a single grafted tree that produces 40 varieties of apricots, cherries, peaches, plums, and other stone fruits. As far as the tree of 40 fruit, it takes 1 year to know if the graft has succeeded. Then it will take another 2 or 3 years to know if it produces fruit. It takes up to 8 years to create one of these trees. Each of the varieties grafted to the tree of 40 fruit has a slightly different form and a slightly different color. If you go online, you can see pictures of these trees blooming. They have a number of them at a university in New York, and they just moved one or started one in Philadelphia. That's what the article was promoting. And these trees, each branch on the same tree is blooming at a different time. Its fruit is maturing at a different time. But these are all fruit that are coming out of this tree. And I had to think that that's somewhat like the church. The church is made up of people all over the world. And they may be doing things differently, but they're still giving glory to God. They're still worshiping the same. They're still connected to the same vine. Even though they may look different than I do. Jesus doesn't say that all his disciples will look the same, but it does say they will all produce fruit that reflects him. John 15, verses 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Verse 1 and 2 here, what is involved with being part of that true vine? We see that producing fruit and being purged by God so that we produce more fruit is part of being part of that vine. God expects that as we grow and mature in him, our fruit will increase. Verses 3 to 5, abiding in Christ, staying in Christ. What abiding means, to stay. Having our identity in Christ. The world today promotes individuality. The world today promotes tolerance and acceptance of anything but Christ. Abiding in Christ is realizing that we are part of the vine. We are part of the church. We each have a place to fill, but we are filling it for Christ, not for ourselves. We need to be grafted into the true vine in order to bring forth that fruit that he is looking for. And the carnal man will bring forth carnal fruit, not Christ's fruit. Verses 6 to 10, abiding is mentioned several more times. If ye abide, I get the picture that it's possible for a branch to be like the ones that we clean up in our yard each spring. Branches that break off the main tree. Branches that give up. That are broken by the snow or the ice, branches that died, branches that will ultimately be gathered up and burned. And that's what happens when we lose our connection with the main vine, with the main tree. And this is a choice we have, a choice to remain in a church that's connected to Jesus Christ, or a choice to be gathered with the dead branches and thrown into the fire. Verse 11, the result of abiding in Christ and following his commandments is that we have the promise of being filled with Christ's joy. The promise of being full of joy, full of satisfaction, full of peace. Back to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21, 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And you know, these are sobering verses. Because according to these verses, we can be leading people to Christ and miss eternity with Him. Each one of us has a choice in how we live our lives. And each one of us knows if we are being real with Jesus today. We had a message on holiness the other Sunday, and the minister said that holiness will produce a culture, but a culture will never produce holiness. Knowing the truth and living by the power of the Holy Spirit working in our life is the only way to walk on the narrow way and produce the fruit that He is looking for. The only way to produce the fruit that God expects from us. Just being part of a culture isn't enough. Just doing what the church asks of you isn't enough. We need a transformed life that is worshiping and serving God. Is that what I am doing? Am I connected to the true vine and bringing forth abundant fruit? The worst thing that we could ever hear is, "Sorry, depart from me, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And if we hear that someday, it's because it's a result of the choices that we made. Verses 24 through 29. And these verses mark the end of what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." You know, Jesus taught many things here in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 in his Sermon on the Mount. And we have many practical teachings in these chapters that we still base our lives on today. Jesus taught that the heart condition is more important or as important as our physical actions. He taught the value of relationships. He taught the importance of trusting God for our physical needs. He taught the blessing of giving. And then Jesus says, "Whoever hears his teaching and does them is called a wise man. And whoever hears his teaching and doesn't do them is a foolish man." And these are all these teachings that he gave in the last three chapters. You know, the storms come to the wise and the foolish. It doesn't make a difference if we're wise or foolish, if we experience storms. But the damage that the storms produce on the wise versus the foolish, there's a stark contrast to. It's profoundly different. One has devastation and one has hope. One has a foundation that they can base their life on, and one has destruction. You know, by choosing the narrow path early in our life, we are spared from many decisions that the world around us makes on a daily basis. By choosing to be part of a heavenly kingdom, it affects on how much we're involved in an earthly kingdom. How concerned should I be about earthly politics when my goal is to be part of a heavenly kingdom, not an earthly one? Jesus taught that marriage is between one man and one woman. And our culture says that it can be two men or two women. Or it can be ended whenever one party sees that it's over, decides that it isn't working. Our culture says that our children can decide what gender they want to be. And in Genesis it says God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And that's a choice that as servants of Christ we do not have to make. It's already decided. And one more illustration on the broad path and the narrow path. And some of you would be familiar with, if I'm in Harrisburg and I want to go home, I can go on Route 22 or Interstate 81. And they'll both get me home. Either road. I can take each exits back and forth. And the devil wants to tell us tonight that it don't matter which road you're on. He wants to tell us that all roads lead home. And while I may be able to take various roads to get home, and a lot of variety of roads from here to get home, there is only one way to get home to the Heavenly Father, and that is on the narrow path. We have to understand that the devil's road and Christ's road are more like a divided highway. They're going two opposite directions. They're not traveling the same direction. And it takes a conscious choice to change directions if we're on the wrong road. It isn't going to automatically happen. So how do I know if I'm making the right choices in my life? I believe the fruit of our life reflects the choices that we are making. Galatians 5 has a list of the works of the flesh, and it also has a contrasting list of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And you know, a life that is producing that kind of fruit is not an accident. It is the result of choosing to have a Spirit-filled life. So know the truth. Spend time in prayer and in studying God's Word, the Bible. Be connected to the true vine and share the love that you receive from that with the people that you meet. Let's kneel for prayer.